Hey, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where we find ourselves this morning as we've been journeying through the New Testament and specifically through the letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. It's a letter that's deeply personal, where Paul really rebukes the church in large part because of their treatment of him and his ministry and because false teachers had come into the church. If you need a Bible, John is back there right now. He'll bring a Bible to you. We do like you to read through your Bibles with us. Text will be on screen as well, but hey, it's better just to look for yourself, make sure we didn't mess anything up, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that your grace is sufficient for us. God, we are foolish sometimes in that we begin to look to other things for sufficiency. We begin to look to our own success, our own abilities to perform, our own works, Lord, but really what we need to look to in all of these times is your grace. And God, we can become so just discouraged and downtrodden when we look to anything other than your grace. So Lord, I pray that this morning as we consider all of the struggles and sufferings of Paul, as we consider, Lord, what it really looked like for Paul to boast of his ministry, Lord, I pray that this morning you would remind us of your grace. And Father, that this morning, once again, you would just exhort us, Lord, and really bring to our hearts this warning that you have in this text, Lord, of false teachers, so that we wouldn't be people that put up with it. We would be people, Lord, that turn our ears away from it. Turn our ears to your truth, Lord. So God, give us discernment, give us great wisdom this morning. And God, as we study your word, I pray that you would just speak through me, Lord. I'm flesh. Your word tells me, Lord, all of us, that let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you'll receive a stricter judgment. And all of us, Lord, stumble in many things, and certainly in the way that we speak and what we say. And God, I just don't want to do that this morning. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd lead me by your Spirit to speak, Lord, the words of truth, the words that are true. Your Spirit, Lord, leads us in the truth. So, Lord, I just ask that this morning you would move and work in our midst through the teaching of your word, and most especially, Lord, that we would not be hearers only of your word, but that we would be doers of your word, so that we wouldn't leave this place, Lord, being self-deceived. We thank you, God, for it. We want to apply it now, Lord, to our lives as we hear it, Lord, and we just ask that you would work that into us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, hey, the title of the message this morning is A Better Basis for Boasting, and it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. That's verse 33. Now, in this section that we began, I think in chapter 10, Paul continues to defend his ministry against those that challenged his authority as an apostle. There were some people in the church, this church that he really loved, that he cared deeply for, that were really trying to undermine Paul's ministry there, not just personally, but they really threatened to undermine his message, the message of the gospel. And Paul really wanted to ensure that this church is not led astray into false teaching by men who had crept into their midst that were attempting to lead them to another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. And so in the first half of chapter 11, we noted Paul's concern for the church. You remember Paul expressed his concern by saying, look, I'm afraid for you because if false teachers come in, you may well put up with them. Men who come in promoting another Jesus, promoting a different gospel, and with a different spirit, that you're just going to put up with it. That you're not going to deal with it, that you're going to give your ear to it. So that was his real concern, and that's the concern that he has throughout the next few chapters. Last week, we saw Paul begin to boast of his charity, his charity towards them. One of the charges that were laid against Paul was, Paul doesn't take your money. So Paul, because Paul doesn't take your money, he must not be a legit kind of guy. Right? He must not really be a true apostle because, you know, he's untrained in speech and he just doesn't know how to speak well. And so in the first half, we noted his concern and his charity. And we closed last week by looking at Paul's condemnation of these men that he calls self-appointed apostles who are really the servants of Satan. Isn't that amazing? men that had come into the church, that had given themselves and one another this title of apostle. They looked the part, they sounded the part, they dressed the part, and yet Paul says that they're not apostles of Christ at all. They're actually the ministers of Satan, and no wonder, because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And so this condemnation against these men who were something very different than they appeared to be to the church. One of the major ways in which Paul chooses to reveal the validity of his ministry in comparing himself to the ministry and to these other men was through his own boasting. And that's what Paul is engaging in from chapter 10, really chapter 11 and chapter 12. He's going to refer to boasting and refer to foolishness several times throughout these chapters. In fact, look at the opening verse of chapter 11. He says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly." And indeed, you do bear with me. Paul recognizes that for himself, what he's about to do in boasting of his ministry and speaking of his ministry, to him it seemed foolish. They should have been commending him. He should not be defending himself or commending himself to them. It seems foolish for him to boast of his ministry, but he does boast, and he will boast. And he boasted, first of all, in his generosity toward them. You'll remember his charity. He boasted in the fact that he served them and gave them the gospel free of charge as to not be a burden to him, to them, to the church. It was something that, in Paul's heart, was motivated by love and motivated by a desire not to burden any of them, but it was something that the Corinthians misunderstood, and it was something that these false apostles maligned because they wanted to cast doubt on Paul's ministry. And they thought, he doesn't take your money because he's not the real deal, was sort of the accusation made against Paul. As we continue this morning, we'll see Paul again begin to boast, and this morning we'll see him boast in his adversity or his hardships, his suffering. You see, another aspect of Paul's life that brought misunderstanding, which these false apostles used to cast doubt on his ministry, were all of the problems that he had in his life. Paul had a lot of problems. And not just the problems that we read about in the Bible. We'll see this morning, he had problems that aren't even recorded for us. And then we'll see he boasts in his weakness or his infirmity as we come to chapter 12. But this morning, the text before us is chapter 16 through 21. And the first thing that we want to see about Paul's boasting is that his boasting is reluctant. When he boasts here, he's not doing it because he's full of pride. He's doing it because he wants to ensure that his ministry is not subverted by these ministers of Satan. Look at verse 16. We'll read through verse 21 together, and then we'll look at the reluctance of his boasting. He says, "I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting." He's saying that boasting of my ministry doesn't really resemble the Lord. I'm doing this as it were foolishly, as I've already said. "Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast." I can talk about my fleshly ministry. And then he says in verse 19, "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also." Paul appears to be speaking there with some level of sarcasm once again. He's talking about these false teachers, these false apostles that had come in an abusive way, and they're boasting of their ministry, they're disparaging Paul's ministry. He says, "Let me enter into this foolishness for a bit. You seem to put up with fools because you guys are so wise." And then he says, he talks about their abusive behavior there, and he says, "To our shame, we were too weak, essentially, to abuse you." And that's a bit of biting sarcasm that Paul has for the church. And so what we see here is that Paul's boasting is reluctant. Paul believed that boasting according to the flesh was foolish. But in defending his ministry, he feels left with little choice at this point but to engage in some boasting himself. Paul was not the kind of person that enjoyed boasting. Paul was not the kind of person that always looked for glory, looked for a pat on the back, and spoke about how good he was at ministry. You've probably met those kinds of people. That wasn't Paul at all. In fact, Paul would have much rather spent his time discussing more important matters, because we understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the message Paul preached was the message of Christ. He says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Paul says that's what we are. We're the preachers of Jesus Christ. We don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim ourselves simply your bondservants. And we also see that Paul gloried, and the word for gloried here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is the same Greek word, boasted. And so we can say Paul boasted in the Lord. And in fact, he says that anyone who glories or boasts, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And you can see Paul's heart here. He wants to glory in the Lord, but it's almost like the Corinthian church has forced him and kind of backed him up into a corner where he needs to defend himself a little bit and express his true motivation and what ministry really looks like, because they had gotten all messed up by these false teachers. And they'd begun to think that ministry was very different from how it was actually exemplified and taught by Jesus. In a sense, Paul stoops to the level of his accusers in his boasting. But rather than become like them, what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to capture the attention of those who like to listen to boasting. That's really what he's doing. If this is what you listen to, then let me engage in this a little bit. In fact, what I see here is that Paul is becoming like a fool because the Corinthians like to listen to fools, right? You know what? Let me engage in boasting because you seem to like that sort of thing. You seem to like foolish stuff. So let's get foolish here for a bit, is sort of what Paul is saying. In fact, Paul says, "I've become all things to all men that I may by all means save some." And it seems that at this point, this fork in the road, Paul's just becoming like a fool in order that he might save some of the Corinthians from these false teachers. See, Paul wasn't interested in becoming like these men. In fact, he's quite content to be nothing like them. He doesn't want to be like them. He wants to be separated from them. And he doesn't desire to boast in his carnal or fleshly qualifications so that he can compare himself or with others or commend himself to others. He doesn't want to send his, you know, list of qualifications ahead. I'm this, I'm that to the churches in order to commend himself. He's not like that. He's not that kind of ministry. What Paul really does here in his boasting is he attempts to establish a new basis by which a true minister of the gospel might boast. And it's so much different from the boasting of these men. What Paul does and what Paul boasts in are things that you and I might think naturally are crazy. If you read this with a natural mind, you might think that Paul has gone mad. And it was probably the reaction that some of the Corinthians had toward Paul as well. And let me just challenge you with this question as we've understood a little bit about boasting. If you were forced this morning, and I know that Kiwis are the same, they don't like to boast, they don't like to talk about themselves too much. Not all of you, some of you guys like to talk about yourselves, but most, for the most part, I think culturally pretty humble kinds of people. But if you were forced this morning to boast about something, where would your boasting lie? What would you find yourself boasting about in your own life? Would it be your success at work? Would it be your success with your family? Would it be your bank account? Would it be, I don't know what it be, would be, would it, or would it be spiritual matters? While establishing the foolishness of boasting in the flesh, Paul also sarcastically rebukes the Corinthians for putting up with the abusive behavior of these false prophets. Notice what he says there. He says, "You're not only putting up with false teaching, but even these people that come and bring you into bondage, into slavery, you might say." You put up with people that devour you. You put up with people that take from you and exalt themselves over you and even strike you on the face, which sometimes religious leaders would do. Paul was struck on the face by the high priest in this authoritarian, abusive kind of way. These men brought them into bondage, devoured them, took from them, exalted themselves, and even struck them. And Paul's rebuke is not really directed at the false teachers. His rebuke is really not directed at the false apostles. His rebuke is really, at this point, directed toward these people who would endure them and even embrace this abusive behavior. Why would you do that? Why would you put up with them and embrace them? Because they've made claims to be an apostle? Because they exalt themselves over you as to be something that they're not? People do that today. Men or women of God that come and abuse the body of Christ and they gladly, meekly submit to them because they think, oh, they're greater, they're bigger, they're a super apostle. It's really the idea that Paul paints here. The Corinthian church was in love with the image of success, power, pride, and wealth. But this affection for these things, it caused them to respect the wrong ministers and renounce the right ministers. Sadly, there remain people today who, as I said, foolishly submit themselves to spiritual leadership, not because those leaders exemplify the behavior of Christ, but because those people have the appearance of success, money, power, or talents that appeal to their flesh. That's so dangerous. That's what Paul is attempting to correct here with the Corinthians. Don't put up with those things just because they seem to tick the boxes that you have created in your own minds. Let me just ask you this. What is it that you value when it comes to Christian leadership? What is it? Obviously, this is all like directed at me this morning because I'm the pastor, right? Don't worry, I've applied this to my... For me, the question is different, right? What do I value in Christian leadership? But I'm talking to you this morning. What is it that you value most when it comes to Christian leadership? Are they characteristics that appeal to your culture or to your carnality? Or are they characteristics that appear and are exemplified in Christ? Because that is our standard. That's my standard as a minister that I ought to aspire to. I don't seek to become like millionaires or successful businessmen or these people out in the world that seem to have it all together. I want what I do to resemble Christ in as much as I can. And this is what godly leadership ought to resemble. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus himself said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority of them," those who don't follow God. This is how they treat those that they lead. And he says in verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Just as the Son of Man. Serve, not rule over. That was the standard that Jesus set. And he told his followers, he told his apostles, this is what you ought to aspire to. Aspire to a life of service, a life of living the lowest so that you might elevate others. Paul appeared too weak to command the Corinthians with the authority of these other apostles. And Paul refers to this with this biting sarcasm. And what they viewed as weakness in him not exerting authority over them was really the meekness of Christ that he refers to in chapter 10, verse 1. You think it's weakness, but in fact it is meekness. I am ministering like Jesus. Paul could really say that. See, true spiritual leadership within the church requires someone that is unashamed of humiliating service. And there are examples of this that I've seen in my own life. And you know, that's what I, as a pastor, want to aspire to. Not to be some great apostle that rules over and commands, but someone that comes and takes the lowest spot and serves. True spiritual leadership requires someone that is unashamed of humiliating service. Obviously, again, an application that is meant mainly for me, I would say. But again, Paul's not addressing the pastors here. He's addressing the church. And he's talking to people about putting up with people that don't exemplify this behavior. You see, it is through service that one becomes more like Jesus. And let me just say this, because I know that there are some people that come to church and they aspire to Christian leadership. They want to be a minister, maybe, or someone that's leading in the church. Look, if you aspire to Christian leadership, then you must learn what it means to be a servant. You must first learn Christian service before you can be qualified to Christian leadership. And so if a person comes to me and says, hey, look, I want to be a pastor, or I want to do this, or I want to do that, be ready, because I might just say, why don't you show up? That's important. I just read a quote this week that the majority of ministry is done by people that show up. Right? It's done by people that are there. It doesn't matter if you have all the gifts in the world. If you're not around to do it, it's not going to get done, and you're not going to be used. But learn to serve. And don't be ashamed to serve in the lowest position. That's what Jesus did. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, verse 13, you call me Lord, teacher, and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Apostle means a sent one. You apostles are not greater than Jesus. Jesus took the lowest position. You too take the lowest position. And if you know these things, and because you're here this morning, you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus seems to say that there are some people that know this, but they never actually do this. There's no blessing associated with the knowledge of service. There's blessing associated with the person that actually serves. So Jesus is our example. He's my example. You know, and it is my commitment to serve you, not just in word and doctrine, but also in practical ways as well. And my prayer for this body, for you, is that we would learn what it looks like to serve and to truly serve one another. And not just to serve, but to have the hearts that would want to serve each other. That, to me, is really a sign of maturity, someone wanting to be like Jesus. So we see that his boasting was really reluctant, but we also see in some regard that his boasting is reserved or restrained. Read with me just verses 22 through the first part of 23. Speaking again about these ones that would treat them bad, he says, are they Hebrews? They're boasting in their heritage, in their roots. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I am more so a minister of Christ, he says. Remember, he's just called them the ministers of Satan. They're claiming to be the ministers of Christ, but he's saying, I am really a minister of Christ. In this, we gain some understanding as to the identity of those that were challenging Paul's authority and questioning Paul's credentials. Corinth was a city that was heavily influenced by Greek religion and culture, but the church itself was heavily influenced by Jewish religion and culture as well. And you had people that came out of Jerusalem and came, and they would sometimes come behind Paul, and they would begin to teach a false doctrine. Most believe that these false apostles brought in a gospel that sought to bring the Gentile church back under Jewish law. They were called Judaizers. And thereby, what Paul says is that you're preaching a different Jesus. A Jesus that can't really and didn't really save through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a different gospel. It's not a gospel that saves. It's really not at all. It's a different Jesus, a different gospel, and a different spirit. And this was one of the most powerful false teachings of Paul's time. And it remains a tempting false teaching for many people today. Legalism, this adding to your salvation the works of your flesh, is dangerous. And it tempts people away from the gospel of grace, that we are saved by grace through faith alone, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This false gospel, it appeals to the flesh, and it teaches that person that you are responsible, in part at least, to save yourself. And it rests hope more on you than on the cross. The gospel of grace, however, teaches that a person is wholly unable to save themselves, and it rests all assurance outside of the individual and really upon Christ. Today, there's a movement called the Hebrew Roots Movement, and I do promote a positive attitude towards Israel. I do believe that God is not done with them yet. I do not believe that the church has replaced Israel. I believe that they play an important role in God keeping his promises, to them. And so I do think that there's a lot we can learn from them, but there's this Hebrew Roots Movement that is seeking to actually bring Christians back into Judaism, back under the law. This, what Paul addresses here, didn't die. It's still there. And I know that many of you really have a great passion and love for Israel, and we should. That's a good thing. But be careful with these who would try to bring you back under bondage to the law. See, Paul addresses these false teachers in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, where he again is forced to reference his past credentials in order to redirect his listeners to the gospel of grace. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "Beware of dogs." Paul spoke bluntly about these people. He called them dogs. "Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation." And he's apparently referencing circumcision, these ones that would want to bring circumcision back into the lives or into the lives of these Gentiles. You need to be circumcised to be saved. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh." See, Paul's saying, we have no confidence in the flesh. That's the gospel of grace. And he says, but if we did have confidence in the flesh, I might have more. If we did have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. Because I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he says, blameless. Paul had all of the credentials that one might put their faith and trust in, but he says, what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. It was all about Christ for Paul. "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, as dung." Paul says all of these things that they boast in, Paul says, I boast in Jesus. I boast in Christ. And I don't boast in any of these things that they view as advantages. I consider them as dung that I may gain Christ. Through this, we can see that Paul's boasting to the Corinthians is actually restrained and reserved. He doesn't get into it in as much detail as he does with the Philippian church, because his aim is not to get into all of his qualifications, but to present just enough that his readers will actually listen to what he's about to say. Look, I can boast too. If that's really what I wanted to do, I can do that. Paul had a lot going for him naturally, a lot that he could have referenced to add credibility to himself and authority to his ministry. Paul could have come in and said, I am this, I am that, I am this. Listen to me. And a lot of people do that. A lot of people say, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, I am Jewish, I am this, and they use that to give themselves some credibility. Paul wouldn't do that. For Paul, the most important thing was knowing Jesus, the knowledge of Christ. See, natural talents, abilities, or gifts are never of greater value in the life of a minister or life of a Christian than knowing Jesus. You might have all of the advantages. You might have been born in the right place. You might have grown up in the right home. You might have all of the right talents. You might have all of the advantages that others might envy, but without the knowledge of Christ, those things ultimately are nothing. And so, again, to those who may aspire to Christian leadership, where should you start? Should you start at seminary or Bible college? You should start at serving, and you should start at seeking Christ. That's where you start. And oftentimes you'll find that when you do those things, that the Spirit comes in, that's enough as you pursue Christ, as you pursue service. Because what we'll see here as we come really now almost to a close is we'll see that Paul's boasting, the reason he's beginning with the flesh so that they'll listen to him is because Paul's boasting is revolutionary. It's radical in many ways. Let's read verses 23 through 33. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And this is what Paul uses to speak of his ministry. This is how you can see that he's truly a minister of Christ. In labors more abundant. He worked harder than anyone else. And what that means is labors to the point of exhaustion. He was tired often for Christ. In stripes above measures, that speaks of beating. And we have some of those recorded for us in the scriptures. This speaks of Jewish beating more than likely. And he says in stripes above measure, there's a lot that we don't have recorded for us. He just lost count. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. As we read this, we can relate to suffering and struggle, but I don't think any of us have experienced what the Apostle Paul has. When we're talking about prison, we're not talking about what we say in America, three hots and a cot. Some people purposely go to prison because it's actually comfortable and they'll get some food. Now, this was more like a dungeon, dark, rats, not a fun place. It says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters. Perils means dangers, and perils are dangers of robbers, and dangers of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor of Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Paul's boasting in his flesh here. He says, look, if I could join in this boasting about my fleshly credentials, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to boast of my fleshly suffering, my fleshly affliction and struggles. See, that's why I say Paul's boasting is revolutionary and radical in many ways. See, the Corinthians were enamored with those who dressed well, those who spoke well, those who received money for their efforts, but Paul chose to boast not in those things, but in his labor, in his suffering, and in his weakness. It was his suffering, not his success, that marked him as the true minister of Christ. It was his endurance through affliction, not his egotistical authority, that Paul chose to boast in. The things that you and I and the things that the Corinthians would have been ashamed of in a leader, Paul said, those are my boast. I'm proud of those things. And let me just say this. I don't believe that we are all called to the same level of persecution, pain, suffering, or affliction as Paul was. Paul seems to have had a special calling. In fact, the Lord, when he called him, said to someone that was to prophesy to him, I must tell him of all the things that he will suffer for my name's sake. Imagine that calling. How different that is from God's got a wonderful plan for your life to prosper you, to make you happy, healthy, and whole. For Paul, the calling was, I want to show him how much he should suffer for my name. And so what Paul says is, this list demonstrates that I have been faithful to the call of God on my life. See, I don't believe we're all called to the same level of affliction as Paul, but I also believe that we sometimes gain a bad perspective on suffering because of similar false teaching that existed in Corinth is still in our churches today. So we might look at Paul, some of us, and we might say, how could you boast in sickness? We ought to boast in healing. Why would you boast in weakness? We ought to boast in strength. Why would you boast in your poverty, Paul? We ought to boast in prosperity. Why would you boast in your need? We ought to boast in provision. Do you see how revolutionary Paul's boasting continues to be to much of the church today? See, much of the church continues to boast in the very things that Paul says is foolish when it comes to ministers of the gospel. It doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter what you wear, and it doesn't matter how successful the world sees you as. What matters is, are you serving? What matters is for Paul at least, are you suffering for Christ? Of course, we would boast in these things. We would boast in healing and strength and in prosperity and in provision. You know, when God provides for us, God really met our needs. We praise God. We thank Him. We boast in the work of the Lord. And that's okay to do. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But you would think someone that comes to a prayer meeting and boasts in their affliction through the week, you would think that person's gone mad. What do you mean you're boasting in the Lord because you were sick all week? That doesn't make any sense. Maybe they'll say, I was sick, but the Lord used it to bring me closer to Him. I was sick, but the Lord used the opportunity for me to share the gospel of grace with somebody that was in the doctor's office. Through that sickness, through that affliction, God was glorified. Isn't that incredible? And you can boast in that. See, what Paul is doing is he's doing exactly that. And no doubt some people would think him mad. Paul, why would you boast in the things that are so shameful for us to talk about? And when people looked at Paul and saw his suffering and his struggles, they thought, man, God must not be with him. Because if God really was with him, why would he go through so many problems? Sadly, today, many people in the church would respond to Paul the very same way that some of the Corinthians did. If he was truly an apostle, why isn't he better off? Does he struggle with money all the time? Paul, you need to learn how to take care of your finances a little bit better. Why does he suffer so much? Why can't he speak better? Why doesn't God give him that gift? Why doesn't he show the authority of an apostle when he's here? Why does he always seem so frail and weak? Why is he always in need or in trouble wherever he goes? See, I think that as we consider what Paul says here, some of us may need to reevaluate our opinions about what it looks like to be a follower or a servant of Christ, our opinions about our own suffering, or our opinions about others who are enduring suffering. I know there are a lot of churches that teach you to strive for deliverance. And I'm not saying that God doesn't deliver. God does. And He will. And God hears your prayers. And God sees your struggles. And there are times when God will deliver you miraculously from them. But maybe what God wants you to learn how to do is to thrive in the midst of your hardship. To learn what it means to glorify God through your affliction, in the midst of your affliction. And even to boast in it, because through it, God is glorified. And you might say, well, how do I do that? What's the secret to this? Because I know that some of you have suffered greatly. And you're still in the midst of suffering. I think all of us have endured in suffering. All of us have had that prayer, you know, on our beds, just saying, God, please take this from me. Will you deliver me from this pain, from this suffering? Will you provide for me in this way? Paul, we're going to see, had those very real conversations with the Lord, and we'll look at that next week. But a few things that I could see that really enabled Paul to endure the way that he did is that he maintained a focus on the future. He always had heaven in his heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He was perishing. He could see the scars on his body. He could see the infections that were caused from these beatings. He knew that his outward man was perishing, but he was renewed. He says, for our light affliction. Think of that in light of what Paul says here. And this is like when he talks about shipwrecks, that's before the shipwreck we actually read about in Acts. There is a lot that happened in Paul's life that we don't even read about. He says it's light affliction, which is but for a moment, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's one way. That's one thing that we need to learn, is that we don't look at the suffering, we look at eternity. And what God may do in our lives through suffering in order to reward us in eternity. Another thing that we understand that may have certainly helped Paul in enduring these things is that he maintained a love focus, a focus on the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, the love of Christ compels us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, he says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yet how many times when we're going through affliction we say, God, do you still love me? Can't you even see what I'm going through? Yes, he loves you. He loves you so deeply that he gave his son to die for you. Nothing can separate you from his love. Remember that when you're going through it. And finally, he maintained a gospel focus. Everything that Paul did was in service to the gospel of Christ. The gospel that he was not ashamed of because it was the power of God unto salvation. He says in Romans 1, verse 16. 1 Corinthians, he says that Christ sent him to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe if I do not preach the gospel. And let me just remind you and me of this as we're enduring through hardship. Sometimes the Lord delivers us through it. Sometimes he might say to us, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness, as he's going to say to Paul. But in all of these things, may we maintain an eternal focus, an understanding that Jesus loves us, that he's working in our lives with that love. And that we may maintain a focus on his gospel, the good news that we will be saved. Amen? We are saved. All right, I'm going to transition now. It's always a little awkward. And I'm leading worship and transitioning, but would you just join with me in prayer? Taka, would you come and help me? Father, we want to thank you this morning. God, it's such an encouragement to be reminded that nothing can separate us from your love. Because there are times, Lord, in this life where we go through such difficulty, such struggle, such pain. Sometimes, Lord, when we are tempted to doubt that you even love us because, Lord, you're not working in the way that we would like. You're not doing the things that we want. But Jesus, I thank you that your love is, God, it's eternal. Even death cannot separate us from your love. And God, you're not just looking toward an outcome, Lord, that is temporary. You're looking, Lord, to conform us more to the image of Christ. And oftentimes, Lord, we learn character qualities not through good things, but through bad things. Through suffering more than success. And so, Lord, I suppose this morning what we want to do is we want to say thank you. God, thank you not just for those things that we deem as positive blessings, but Lord, thank you that even through the things that we would see as negative, you are working and you are moving and you love us and you want the best for us, Lord, but yet that is eternal. So, Lord, I pray for those who are suffering, for those, Lord, right now who are going through it, perhaps emotionally or mentally or spiritually or physically. Father, I pray that you would meet them right where they are, that you would express, Lord, to them your grace and your love and your mercy. If it's your desire for them to be delivered, Lord, we pray that you would do that. But if it's your desire, Lord, to strengthen them, we pray you would do that. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that we can trust you no matter what with our lives. This truly, Lord, is born out for us upon the cross.